interrupting our series on the parables because it's Pentecost, and but we're retaining the stool, as you can see, and the readers will be reading from there if they've got the nerve. And what we're doing this morning is retelling the story. And it may not quite be in the order that you think. Just retelling the story. We're going to begin 10 days earlier. And Lou will read. Thank you.
So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
Thank you. Ascension Day is on a Thursday, traditionally. Kind of gets overlooked a little bit. 10 days before Pentecost, but really they are two events that are only separated by time, because otherwise they are inseparable. The disciples return from there, from the Mount of Olives, and it says in Acts 1:13, "And when they had entered Jerusalem, they went to the upper room where they were staying." And then is named the 11 apostles that were present. Remember, Judas has already gone to his reward. And some days later, there's another event, again, an inseparable one. Acts 1:15-26. "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, and the company of persons was about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. For it is written in the book of Psalms, May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And the decision was made, and Matthias got the job." That's it. Then comes the events that we associate with Pentecost Sunday. But how separable are these? Thanks, Melanie.
"When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native tongue? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls.
In the retelling of this account, it seems to me that chapter 1 has become fused into chapter 2, and it's not done any great services. I don't think it is anything deliberate. It was never meant to mislead, I don't think, but it hasn't helped our understanding of it. Let me just introduce you to the late Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. This is a man of tremendous stature, or should I say was. He is the late Jonathan Sacks now. He was the chief rabbi of the United Congregations of Hebrews throughout Europe. Here is a man who never ever sought religious office, believe it or not. This is a man who trained as a philosopher. And if you've ever read or heard him, you will understand that he is still very much at heart a philosopher. I heard him speak once, and he said this: if you go from text to application without interpretation, we tend to create heresy. If you go from text, that is the print on the page, to application, what it means for us now, without interpretation, we tend to create heresy, a belief that is contrary to the truth. And I don't think that in the merging of these two chapters from Acts 1 and 2 that any heresy was intended. I'm pretty sure of that. But the lack of interpretation has sometimes given way to what is known as preacher's license. Preacher's license is all right. It is just used for making emphasis. But if they stretch it too far, then it becomes a lot of lies and no sense. That's how it is. But no intention, I don't think, was there to mislead. Let's just read back again into the story before the ascension. And I'm going to ask us if we can read these words together. They are very, very simple, straightforward, and two separate events, but very, very much linked. John 20 and verse 19. Let's read together. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. This is something that a lot of play has been made on, that they were there locked away for fear of the Jews. That was after the resurrection, but it was before Pentecost. So when Pentecost arrives, that's not where they are. And omitting the ascension that Louise read to us about creates for us a big problem. Listen to the next bit then, chapter 24 of Luke, and let's read together. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Locked away for fear of the Jews is not true. Only on the day that they were. But after the ascension, and unfortunately the Acts bit doesn't record this, but Luke does, and he's the same author, they're not locked away. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Mark says they went out and they preached everywhere. Not, as it seems, a fearful, locked away people. So let's move forward to Pentecost, shall we? First verse of Acts 2 says they were together in one place. My question is this: was the one place the upper room? Again, preacher's license has a lot to answer for, and it goes something like this: that on the day of Pentecost they dashed down the stairs from the upper room and into the street and to where the crowds were. Have you heard that one? I've heard that one a number of occasions. Verse 2 says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Not the room, the entire house. There's a little Greek word called oikos, and it's the same word for house and for temple. So where were they on the day of Pentecost? Not locked away in an upper room, they were actually in the temple. And at this, it says, at this sound, a multitude came together. The crowd comes to them. They don't go to the crowd. We've got it slightly back to front. And it says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple. Then afterwards, after the day of Pentecost, let's go to the end of Acts chapter 2. And day by day, attending the temple together. And then in chapter 5, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were together in Solomon's portico, which is part of the temple. And then in Acts 5 again, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching, Jesus is the Christ. So, Luke starts Acts with this. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. That's how Luke begins his writing of the Acts of the Apostles. Paul enlarges on that little phrase of those 40 days of appearances in 1 Corinthians 15. James, it's all yours now. No safety net.
For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me.
These are just some of the appearances over the 40 days. And on one occasion, to over 500 at one time. So where were they on the day of Pentecost? This isn't years afterwards, weeks afterwards. It's before. Where were they? It's often commented on that the church grew in one day from 120 to 3,000. But if there were more than 500, we might have got the maths a bit wrong. Or as the 120 got imposed onto chapter 2 from chapter 1, I think it actually has, just for effect. Mind you, having said that, even so, whether it's 120 times 25, you can do the maths, can't you? Yeah. Yeah. Or 500 times 6, it still adds up to 3,000. It's a pretty good increase. Imagine what we would do here, eh? In Mitchell Dean, if that happened. Please God. But then we continue. Chapter 4 of Acts. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now we're motoring, aren't we? 5,000 men. Chapter 5. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever believers were added to their number, multitudes of both men and women. And chapter 6, and the word of God continued to increase in number, and the number of disciples multitude greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, now we've got a problem, great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This whole day is about more than numbers. Whether it's 120, or whether it's 500, or the 3,000 at the end of the day, or the 5,000 men a little bit later on, it's not just about numbers. A lot of play has been made about the events of the day. And none of the events of the day are to be demeaned or to be skeptical about. People get very, very hung up about certain things about Pentecost, and I fail to understand quite why. The things and the manifestations that happened then still happen now, but it's more than about the phenomena of the day. Because what happens when that day is past? If we lock the early church into one day, we do it a great disservice. Because the next day, life goes on. Not goes on as before, because nothing could ever be as it was before. Everything had changed. The resurrection changed everything. Pentecost changed things again. But life went on. And after Acts 2 comes Acts 3. Logically, the daily routine. Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And what they see as they go into the temple is a man who sits at what is called the beautiful gate. They've seen him before. They're not particularly residents of Jerusalem. They're from elsewhere, but they have been in the temple several times and they've seen him there before because he's carried there every day. Why? Because he's not permitted inside. An edict of King David said that the blind and the lame could not go into the house of God. And yet Jesus, at one point, healed people in the temple. You see, there's been a lot of stuff stirring for a long, long time that probably we overlook in the whole system. And what happens on this day, chapter 3, is that this man gets healed at the gate, and then he accompanies them into the temple. And without a certificate from the priest to say that he had been healed, he couldn't go in. Not a lot of time to get that, is there? And where are they? Well, if you read verse 11 of Acts 3, they're in Solomon's portico. You see, whatever our jumbling up of things, whatever imposing of one chapter on another is, these people had become a people who would respond to the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit whenever and wherever he prompted them. And this is the very thing that upset an awful lot of people. When Jesus did stuff, it upset people. It pleased some, but it upset others a lot. Professor Tom Wright sums up their attitude with these words: Jesus was claiming to offer something he had no right to offer, on conditions he had no right to set, to people who had no right to receive it. That was their attitude. Offering something he had no right to offer, conditions he had no right to set, and people who had no right to receive it. The problem is, well, not for them, because Jesus is not there anymore. And the problem is that other folk are doing exactly the same thing. They're offering things and doing things to people who they considered had no right to receive it, like the man who sat at the beautiful gate. And Peter looked at him and said, I don't have silver and gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And he was so chuffed with it all that he went with them into the temple, irrespective of what palaver he had to go through before he was allowed in there. Other people are the problem now, because other people are doing the stuff that Jesus had done. That was the difference of Pentecost. It's the stuff that happened the day afterwards. And beginning in Jerusalem, what did it say? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Philip goes off to Samaria. Peter goes off to Caesarea. In Acts 8, you've got them going through Judea and Samaria. And then in the couple of chapters later, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. And then to cap it all, this character Paul gets converted. And if you want to trace through where he went, well, good luck to you. Where does it end? Where does it end? The parables that we have been looking at over the last few weeks, you may have noticed that some of them are unfinished. There is no conclusion. It leaves you with a question. Pentecost does the same. The whole of the book of Acts does the same. But what the book of Acts, or at least Pentecost, does what some of the parables do. They have a punchline. Punchlines like, so you go and do likewise. Here's the punchline for the day of Pentecost. For the promise is for you. This was the conclusion of Peter's sermon. When we say it was Peter's sermon, he cribbed it from all over the place. He took a lot of preacher's license as well. But it was a good one. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Where does it end? Well, it doesn't. Where does it continue? Here. Because we should be the continuation. When the Holy Spirit moves, we need to do two things. And with this I conclude. One is we need to get out of the way and let him do what he wants. Too many people are too ready to get up and get in the way because they think he needs some help. We need to get over that. We need to get out of the way and let him do what he wants. But at the same time, we need to stand in the way and catch what he's got for us. Because that's Pentecost. Let's pray. And when they were in the one place, the Holy Spirit came. Heavenly Father, we are in the one place. And we would simply say to you today, come Lord Jesus, come Holy Spirit. Do in here, do through us, what you desire to do. May we not, in our enthusiasm, prevent you from doing what you want to do, but allow you to do what you want to do in us and through us, should you choose. Father, forgive us for sometimes getting so concerned with the phenomena and the numbers and everything else that was included on that day. But may we be people of the day afterwards that simply are those people who do and respond wherever and whenever you choose. In Jesus' name. Amen.